No, I said I felt constrained to change the message. We may have the message I had intended another time. But we were thinking this morning about the Ten Commandments, and particularly the Tenth Commandment that we're not to covet. And one of the things we saw was that although it tells us not to covet certain things, if we were to boil it down, it's very much we're not to be in the driving seat ourselves. To covet means it's always me, I want, I desire. And the things that were listed in Scripture were things that we should not desire. And if we desire those things, particularly as the Scripture says, in a lustful way, then we are transgressing the law of God. And we see, of course, that's very much in the vein of things today, in that people want to do what they want to do. We touched on same-sex marriage, transgender, and such like. It's always what I want to do, and it's my right to do that. When, of course, that's open rebellion against the Word of God in deliberately making decisions which are in opposition to the Word of God. We were saying as we just came out of the vestry a few moments ago that it is amazing that people, generally speaking, believed the Bible until perhaps 100, 150 years ago. Well, of course, there were people that didn't. There were agnostics and there were atheists. But in the main, the general population of the land would have believed the Bible. And of course, they have done throughout the ages. They might have had different twists and turns, but there's always been a remnant of God's people. And the majority of the population would have acknowledged that the Bible is true. Now, it's amazing, isn't it? So we come from creation. We come right up to when the Lord was born. We come right through to about 1850. I'm just plucking that figure a little bit out there. And it's only the last 150 years that things have accelerated so far from generally accepting the Word of God to now generally opposing the Word of God. Well, tonight we're going to look at how the Lord's people are actually in the hand of God. And there is a similarity there because it demands the same submission, doesn't it? We're to submit to being in the hand of God. Submission to be moulded into the image of the Lord. And we find this in many plain words, but the illustration we've looked at tonight in all three of our readings relates to the clay and the potter. So Romans 9 verse 20, "Who art thou that repliest against God?" And we could say that to the mass of humanity today and the leaders of our nation. Who are you that reply against God? "Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" That's a great cry today, isn't it, in the land? Why have you made me like this? I want to be different. Each of these passages then speak of the potter and the clay. We'll take our main text from Isaiah passage 64, where we read in verse 8, "We are the clay. Thou art the potter, and we are all the work of thy hand." It's a wonderful little verse when you think about it. We are the clay. Now, there is submission in that, isn't there? There is the acknowledgement that we should be humble. Clay is one of the most humble substances, isn't it? You know, call it dirt if you like. It's the stuff that you find perhaps under the topsoil. We are the clay, but he is the potter, and we are all the work of thy hand. Now, in Isaiah, we must put it in its context. We're reading of Israel's desolation. We're looking at the time when they certainly turned away from the Lord, and Isaiah is longing for the Lord to return to bless them. In other words, for the potter to take of the clay of the nation again and to remake them. When we get to Jeremiah, he gives us the illustration again. The Lord sent him down to the potter's house to literally view the potter. See what he would learn there. And that's what we do tonight. We go to the potter's house and we'll see what Jeremiah learned and what the Lord would have us to learn. Really, the teaching or the doctrine is found in each of the passages, but particularly in Romans 9, where we see the actual outworking of the illustration of the potter and clay, that we are either vessels unto honour or we're vessels unto dishonour. And we find that throughout the Scripture, don't we? We're light or darkness. We're life or dead. And there's a great contrast. And the particular contrast that's used here is we're either vessels unto honour, unto him, we're alive in him, or we are vessels unto dishonour. And that teaching shows us very clearly God's dealings with mankind, even though humanity knows it not. So when I read that passage about who art thou that repliest against God, those people who are actually railing against God do not acknowledge that. They do not acknowledge God, but they're still doing it. It shows God's dealings with us, that there is something very personal here. Isaiah writes about the nation. Jeremiah's speaking about the nation. When we get to Romans, he's really not just talking about nations, although Israel is involved there, but he's talking about individuals, individual pots. And I think there's something here about how we should relate to God. In other words, that submission. I mean, it'd be a nonsense, as comes out in Romans there, for the clay to speak to the potter. Well, that would be ridiculous. Well, that shows how ridiculous it is when people rail against God. And so this teaches us how we should relate to God and the submission that comes to the Lord's people through the indwelling of the Spirit of God. That it's a tremendous thing to be a Christian and to just be submissive, to let the Lord mould us and to make us into the image of his only begotten Son. Now Jeremiah, when he was writing here and having this instruction to go to the potter's house, he was a very unpopular person with those in charge. And that's not surprising, is it? Because he prophesied against them. He told them things they didn't want to hear. And so we find today, don't we? Whether it's in Parliament, particularly in Parliament at the moment, when an MP gets up and says something, they may or may not be a Christian, but when they get up and say something that supports God's word, they are very unpopular. They have to resign and all that follows that. There's nothing that changes here. You go to Pakistan today and you tell someone that the only way to God is through Jesus, you're unpopular. And that will happen in so many lands today. So Jeremiah wasn't out of kilter, really. He was more the norm. It's really us that are out of kilter today. He was imprisoned, if you read others of his writings there, and he was often put in a filthy pit. It wasn't a nice cell with a TV in the corner and all the facilities. He was in a filthy pit. And when he was pulled out, he had to be pulled out with rags and things. It was not nice. And he was in a state, the scripture uses the word woe. And I thought, well, what other word could I use? And I couldn't really find another word. He was in a state of woe. Not necessarily despondent in himself, although there would be a measure of that. But it was because he saw what was going on in his beloved land and what was happening to Israel and what God wanted to do and the judgment that they were under. And you put all this lot together and it put him in a state of woe. And sometimes, you know, we get like that. We say, look what the Lord would do with a land and look what's happening here and look what's happening there. But that which then comes to us is, well, we have to remember that although we're living in the last of the last times, God is still on the throne. He will remember his own. He has taken us home and he has brought us to the kingdom for such a time as this. If he wanted us to be in a constant time of revival, we would have been born during Daniel Rowland's ministry. And if he wanted us to be in certain times and places, he would have put us there. But he wants us to be where we are today. So it's true that Jeremiah did have a tale of woe. His main message was one of judgment. And not popular if that's all you preach. And Jeremiah felt what he preached. And that's something that's difficult sometimes. If you feel what you preach, you know, there can be joy in our faces if we're talking of heaven. And if we're talking of hell, as Spurgeon said, our usual faces will probably do. But he says in chapter 9 and verse 1, "Oh, that my head were waters, mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night." In other words, he was so concerned, he couldn't weep enough before God. He realized he'd almost run out of tears. We often refer to Jeremiah, don't we, as the weeping prophet. He was around when Zephaniah and Habakkuk and later on Daniel. But let's get on with some headings here. I'm just going to give you three headings tonight, and they all begin with P, not deliberately, but if it helps. And the first one is going to be, I'll tell you what they are as we go through here, a place to be, a place to be. You know, things don't turn out in some haphazard way, but under the hand and providence of God, we're to be a people in the right place. That's the first P. The second one's going to be a purpose. We need to have a purpose in life, don't we? You know, how pathetic if we run a race and we think, well, I'm not sure which way to go. And then we think, well, I'm running, but I'm not really running to win this race. I guess we all know what it is occasionally. I hope it is occasionally. We get up in the morning and is there ever, I don't know that I've ever had a day quite like that, but you may get up and you say, well, I haven't got a lot to do today. I'm no particular sense of direction for the day. And you get to the end of the day and you haven't achieved anything. There was no purpose. And when you read the news and what some people do in life who are not Christians, that's their life. There doesn't seem to be any purpose in their life. They kind of get up and sit on the sofa and watch telly or whatever and then go to bed and feed themselves and that's it. But my friends, we have to be careful. Although there is to be a purpose in our lives, we don't call people to Christ in order that they might have a purpose in life. We call people to Christ because unless they come to Christ, they die in their sins and they go to judgment and to hell. It's either eternal glory or damnation. And the third P is a path to tread. You see, a life of purpose in the hand of God is not a life of pleasing ourselves, is it? It's one of walking in his footsteps. And unless we walk there, then we are none of his. So let's just get on through those headings. First of all, a place to be. You see, it says in Jeremiah there, he was told to arise, go to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. And that's really a constant message of the Lord, isn't it? The place to be is in the Word of God. Whether you're reading it at home, whether you come here to the ministry of the Word of God. We only hear what God speaks to us as we look to his Word. You say, well, the Lord might speak to us through circumstances. Well, that's true, that we have to look for the providence of God and things that happen. But we must always come back and measure that by the Word of God. We must continually be with the Word of God. That's the place to be. Now, to be honest with the Lord and with each other, there are times when we wander from God's Word. And the Lord may then speak to us. My friends, that is of his mercy. We dare not wander from the Lord in the expectation and presumption that he will call us back again. The wandering from the Word of God is a place not to be. And if Jeremiah had not gone to the potter's house, he would have been disobedient to the Lord. He would not have heard what the Lord wanted to say. Think of Elijah. What a godly man he was. What a unique man he was. And then he runs away, doesn't he, from one lady. And the Lord has to come to him and say, what doest thou here, Elijah? Maybe when we wander from the Lord, and I don't know everyone's detailed personal circumstances, but there may be times when we're at a place we ought not to be. And you know, the voice might come, well, what do you do here, Christian? What if the Lord comes today? I've heard particularly the older people where I was when I was a child, they would speak about that in their testimony before they were saved. They'd be in a place perhaps with the ungodly and they would hear, as it were, the Spirit of God speaking to their souls. What if the Lord was to come now? And that's a good thing to have in our minds and hearts, isn't it? You know, if you know the Lord, then you want to be where he wants you to be. The clay wants to be in the potter's hands. It says, we are the clay and thou art the potter. So he was told to go to the potter's house. You know, it's a place of humility. You know, as you looked around, no doubt there were many vessels. And there were some, you sometimes read in the paper that they've dug up a pot that's so many hundreds of years old. And someone will say, well, is that valuable? And they say, no, because they had them pots, they made them by the thousand. And then you see something else made of clay. A while back we was in near Telford, forget what it's called now, Colebrookdale I think it is. And we went in a museum there and we saw the pots and things and vases that had been made, some of them 200 or 300 years ago. And I guess they were made of the same stuff, but they were beautiful. And they would have had a great value. And yet they were made of the same stuff as an ordinary clay pot. And we have to remember, don't we, with this humility, because all of those pots were made of clay and they'd all been in the potter's hand. And clay is a most humble substance. What did the Lord say concerning the creation of Adam? From the dust of the ground, God formed man. That's how he formed us. And we are referred to in a number of places in Scripture as clay vessels, aren't we? God formed man and breathed life into him. And it's good to remember how frail we are physically we're frail, aren't we? We know that. Get on a motorbike, you've got to wear a helmet. We don't have to fall far before we break something. Not much has to happen to us and we lose our lives completely. And it's good to remember that we are clay vessels, because anything that we achieve, anything that's done that God blesses, is not blessed because we're made of clay, it's blessed because God has put his hand upon us. We read in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. It talks there, or verse 6, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." In earthen vessels. And the original term there is, if you like, cheap pots, rubbish pots. The pots you keep in a corner just to put the slops in. That's the lowest grade pot that you can find. And why is this treasure in earthen vessels? Why are we described in such ways? It says that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. And Jeremiah, he speaks of the nation of Israel who had sinned. And so in the passage we read there in verse 4, lost the passage now, wrong one. "As the vessel he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it." And so we see there, he's referring very much to the nation. And if we go on a little bit, I think to chapter 19, we read there in verse 4, it says, "Because," speaking of the nation, "because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place, have burned incense unto other gods, whom they neither nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. They have built also the high places of Baal, to burn their sons with fire, for burnt offerings unto Baal, which I commanded not, nor spake it, neither came it into my mind." That's why he's describing Israel, because they had gone so far. And the place he needed to be was the place where God was going to speak to him, and that's where we need to be. But then we see here the second thing, the purpose to aim for. And it was, as he speaks here, vessels of honour. And in Romans 9 we read of not only vessels of honour, but vessels unto dishonour. Vessels in which wrath was going to be poured. And we have to remember that. It's a difficult concept for us, that there will be people in hell. There will be people that, in one sense, God's glory will be seen not only in the elevation of sinners, but also in the destruction of those who have not come to faith in Jesus Christ. And that passage in Romans 9 teaches us many deep things about the sovereignty of God, and some things that we struggle with. And again, it's a part of our submission, isn't it, to the word of God. Lord, I struggle with that. I don't always understand that, but that's what it says, and I believe it. And so our purpose, our goal, should be those people that are pleasing to the potter. And the potter is desiring, is he not, and willing to conform us to that which is good, to conform us to Scripture. This is a part of the work of sanctification, part of the work of God, the Holy Spirit. And the book of John reminds us, where the Lord Jesus is speaking there, of the great aim of which God has. And if I put it in very simple terms, and I know I often quote this verse, it is that where I am, there ye may be also. And I think that phrase really could sum up the whole of Scripture. That's what all this is about, that rebellious sinners might one day be with him, that where he is, there we shall be also. And all that we read here is the way and the intricacy and the detail whereby God brings that about by maintaining his own holiness and justice, and yet brings us to glory. And our purpose should be, yes, we're going home to glory, and that purpose has been met in Jesus Christ. That's how God did this, to satisfy his own requirements. But our purpose, our aim then, is that we might be more like the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be fit for that which he has given us. And there's a bit of a test for us, isn't it, and for me too. Do I have a purpose to aim for in my Christian life, that I will become more like the Lord Jesus, that I am endeavouring to be more holy, that I am endeavouring to witness more, or whatever it is that we need, to bear more fruit of the Spirit. You know, too often we are in a rut, and it may be a good one or not such a good one, but we ought not to be there. We need to be making progress with God. Lord, mould me. Lord, none of us are going to be perfect until we get to glory. There's none of us that doesn't have some lumps that need, you know, filing off and shaping with the very hands of God. Maybe we need to be more loving. Maybe we need to be more active in certain areas. And there's all sorts of different things that we have. Lord, mould us and make us by thy blessed Spirit. Am I submissive in the Lord's hands? That's a question, isn't it? Am I submissive? As a Christian, am I willing to be moulded by the very word of God? Or maybe you're not a Christian and therefore you resist at every hand the call of God. You know, a vessel under condemnation of that law that we were speaking about this morning is that vessel that is fitted for wrath and for destruction. And the wonderful thing is that our purpose should be, shouldn't it, if we know not the Saviour, is to have that right fear, to know of his great mercy and love wherewith he has done all that's necessary. That if I call upon him, if I come in repentance and faith, I may be a vessel made unto honour. And if you're a Christian, and again, we have to be honest with the Lord more than we do with each other, maybe as those vessels we've become cracked. Maybe we've become leaky. The things that God tells us, we're leaking vessels rather than the vessels fit for the Master's use. Maybe we're not fit for the purpose. We're not really unto honour. We've become chipped. We need again to be submissive in the hand of the Lord. So then a place to be and a purpose to aim for, but there's a path to tread. This vessel unto honour did not simply just appear, did it? And neither do Christians. We come to that place where we're born again of the Spirit of God. We may have a knowledge of Scripture behind us. We may not. We don't instantly, do we, become perfect. There is a pathway on which we must tread. And those pathways may be different in many ways according to the providence of God, but it must always be governed by the Word of God. We still go to the potter's house, as it were. But look at the path that has to be tread here. Notice that when Jeremiah went to the potter's house, he sees that which is on the wheels. Well, I suppose the art, if we can call it, or the craft of making a pot is not much different today as to what it was then. I guess perhaps it was some form of treadle, whereas today we might use an electric motor or whatever, but we visualise what was happening there. And my friends, as the Lord's people, are we not sometimes on the wheel? Are we not sometimes put to a place of sorrow and difficulty? And again, this is something that would be fairly normal in a Christian's life. Read church history. Read the Scripture. Look at our persecuted brethren today in so many lands. We are a minority that are not put on the wheel. I know we have personal places of sorrow and difficulty, and we have to grapple with them, but we go to the Lord. We say, Lord, here I am. I'm on the wheel. It's difficult. Just take me in thy hands. And he's promised to do so. What does the Scripture say in Peter? The trial of faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. No trial, no faith. Probably no salvation. All these trials and circumstances are indeed working for the Christian's strength and good. But what else do we find here on this path to tread? Well, it was in the hand of the potter. Verse 4 that we read tells us that. We're not alone, are we? One of the Christian hymns says, never alone. The Lord has promised to be with us. And the Scripture says he will never leave us nor forsake us. The Lord is the potter. In his hands, he can do whatever he wants with us. In his hand, we find defense. We find help. We find strength. We find provision. We find eternal security. What did the Lord say himself? none shall pluck them from my hand. Speaking there of our eternal security. No one has the power or the authority to take us from the hand of God. That when we're born again of the Spirit of God, when the work of Calvary is credited to us, no one can undo that, not even the devil himself. Who shall separate us from the love of God, writes Paul. And he lists all of those things. He says, nay, nothing can separate us. We're safe in the hand of the potter. And if we come closer to the hand of the potter, what would we see? We would see the nail prints, wouldn't we? We'd see there the emblem of his suffering in our place, the wounds he bears, the receipt of our sins forgiven, how hopes of heaven are seen in the potter's hands. What else do we see here? He says the vessel was marred, spoiled. We've all seen that, haven't we, in the picture. Someone's making a vessel and it goes wrong and it all goes floppy on the wheel. But within a little while, the potter has the pot back into shape. Israel here was marred by disobedience. We just read of the depth of that disobedience. They forsook God. They brought in other gods. And it was amazing what they did in serving other gods, in offering their children to the fire. You can't really believe that anyone would do that, let alone God's chosen people. But they did. And it shows the depths of the depravity of the human heart. Again, we look at our own nation and we see how we have forsaken the things of God and the gods that we have today. Where is everybody today? Most people in their land are busy out with leisure or perhaps watching the television, cleaning the car, doing the house. We're all things that are perfectly legitimate on any other day, but it's not what they're doing, it's what they're not doing. They're not acknowledging that this is the Lord's day and not keeping it as a part of the breaking of the law. They're not coming to God's house to acknowledge the fact that God is their creator. And so, as we've seen this morning, we have legislated against all of these things that are in the laws of God. Now, not only do we see our nation, of course, but we have to be honest and say the wider church has forsaken pure biblical worship, and we see coldness, we see error, we see all sorts of things. And you know, when we're looking out at the wider church, we have a right to say that, we have the authority to say that, but we also have to look to ourselves and we say, well, are we as our fathers? Do we have the joy of our fathers? Do we have the motivation of our fathers? Of course, we have to go back a generation or two. My father used to talk about the time when he was a lad, the church had four services. First one would be 6 o'clock in the morning. Now, it'd be, you know, realistic if I said, well, we'll do this next Sunday. You know, I don't think many people would be here. That's a prayer meeting. Of course, a lot of them were farm workers. What they did, they'd come and they'd then go home and milk the cows or see to the horses. And then they'd have a bit of breakfast. But they'd be back again because there's a morning meeting. And that would last a couple of hours. And the custom in the churches where I was, that would be kind of a devotional type meeting. There'd be some testimonies given. And then they'd have lunch. It might be at the chapel. They might go home for it. But they'd be back again at 2:30 because that was the teaching meeting. And they'd sit there and they'd listen to the word of God. And those that would stay awake would perhaps be able to listen to some doctrinal teaching. And, you know, when I was a lad, the church I was at still had that afternoon meeting, and it was some solid stuff. If you had a big lunch, it was, you know, it was a lot to get down, but it was good. You know, if you got it down, it did you good. And of course, they come back in the evening, and that was usually a gospel type message, and that would go on perhaps for 1.5-2 hours. And then, not so much in my time, but certainly in Father's time, he said quite often they'd stay behind and they'd want to sing. And maybe one would give a testimony again. And quite often it was at that time that people would come to faith in Christ. Now, I'm not saying we can't reenact that. The point I'm making is it was in their hearts to do so. And those people, remember, they didn't have lots of holidays. Going back to my grandfather's time, really there wasn't much of a holiday other than Christmas Day. And I've said to you before, when they got Christmas Day off, they said, well, what should we do? He said, we'll go to chapel. So they had tea meetings on Christmas Day. And previous church where I was as a pastor, they had meetings on Christmas Day many years ago. And I remember one man coming to preach. He was converted in that chapel on Christmas Day. And, you know, that's the heart of the matter, isn't it? You know, we can't whip that up. But it's good sometimes to note the level of sincerity and joy that these people had to say, well, it at very least gives me a measure that I'm not there. And I need to ask the Lord, Lord, give me that motivation that I might have the fire that some of them had. And we have to look to our hands and say, well, are they clean hands? The Lord has cleaned their hearts, but what about our hands? Psalmist 24 or thereabouts said, who shall know the blessing of the Lord? He that hath a pure heart and clean hands. And that's the word that sparked the Lewis revival, isn't it? I've drifted a bit there. So we had a vessel remade here, didn't we? And, you know, in Christ, the Christian is safe and secure. But often the way that we walk, it does need remoulding. It's a daily walk of sanctification. Notice it says there that he remade the pot as seemed good to the potter. Not as seemed good to the clay. We say, well, of course it wouldn't say that. No, but we sometimes say that. Lord, will you please answer prayer? And will you do it in this way, please? Whereas sometimes we need to say, Lord, that's, you know, leave it with thee. Just give me wisdom as to know what to do here. Do as seems good unto you, the potter. And that's it, isn't it? Well, I want to make a bit of closing application here. First of all, are you a vessel unto honour or dishonour? That's plain, isn't it? Eternal destination hangs here. This isn't something that we can say it's a lifestyle choice. You know, you can go this way or you can go that way, you can do this or whatever. There's just a little different of an emphasis here. No, your eternal life depends on these things. Saved or unsaved, there is no halfway house. And the Lord is willing to receive, isn't he? And he's able to receive. And he's able to receive us just as we are, as a blob of clay. Just as I am without one plea, I come to thee. He's willing. He's willing because of his love for repentant sinners. He's able because the potter, what did he do? He took a robe of clay. Didn't he? The Lord Jesus came and he wore a robe of clay. And he went on the wheel. And he suffered. He lived among men and he shed his blood as a vessel unto honour that was broken for sinners. Potter's hands were extended on the cross for sinners like you and me. Maybe you are a believer, but you need remoulding, as it were. We've not been so submissive to him and his word. There are things we've done we know we ought not to have done, and there are things we should have done that we've not done. Let's return to him. Let's turn. And there has to be a turning. It's no good saying in the meeting, you know, Pastor was right. And at the end of the meeting, you bow your head and you say, Lord, just help me to follow through with that. You've got to follow through with it. You've got to think of it tomorrow morning and the day later and the next time you're in that place of temptation. You know, we should be vessels unto honour. It means we're set aside for the Master's use. Remember those vessels in Nebuchadnezzar's day? And they called for the vessels, didn't they? And Nebuchadnezzar had taken them away and he used them for wicked things. But you see, those vessels were meant to be separated unto the temple. They were to be used for temple worship only. And as Christians, we are vessels to be used unto the Lord, separated from the world unto the Lord. And we be careful what we put in these vessels, what we put on these vessels, where these vessels go, that we might be fit for the Master's use. I'm told that when pots were made in Israel many years ago, when they were away from the Lord, they were stamped with the various gods that they were worshipping. What stamp do we bear? And then let's finally just remember that we are totally dependent on his sovereign grace. The Lord said in the passage that we read, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the clay. He can do what he likes with us. He's sovereign God. We think of the holiness that we have, perhaps in a small measure. It's his. Every thought of holiness, the hymn writer brings this out, is his. Every good work that we manage to do is because of his grace. We are, the scripture says here, the work of thy hand. My friends, let's plead for his favour and blessing. May we all be vessels unto honour, as seems good, not unto us, but unto the potter. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.